Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Proverbs, the third chapter, we read these words, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding." I think that in part explains why we are here once again tonight. And we'll not just trust in ourselves or our own understanding, our own wisdom, but in that which God has revealed to us, the teaching of Jesus Christ, His Son. And this is what we have in our 16th chapter of the book of Luke, which is the location of our study tonight. Luke chapter 16. To learn through the Word of God what is the mind of God. Verse 1 reads, "And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 40. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the mammon." Define a steward. What's the role and the work and responsibility of a steward? All right, one who has the responsibility and the care of that which belongs to another. It's that which has been entrusted to him, correct? All right, here was a steward, and he was accused, and evidently justly so, of not being a good steward. He was accused of having wasted goods that had been put into his care. I suppose that this is characteristic of so many times and so many people in so many places, but however, this was his case right here. And I want you to notice that he was called and gave an account. Now, we are stewards. We are to be good stewards. And as we attend to our stewardship, we must remember that we are going to give an account. God is going to exact of us an explanation for what we have done, according to what we could have done, what we have done with that which has been entrusted into our care. Because after all, there's nothing that we talk about sometimes we possess that we really possess. We came into the world with nothing. We're going to leave that way. We are temporary caretakers of that which God has loaned to us for our years here upon this earth, and we shall give an account. You ever suppose we ever get the idea that we're just going to be accountable for our contribution? Which we shall. contribution to the church? Well, what about all of the other things with which we and for which we use our monies and properties and talents and so forth? Will we not also give an account for that? I made an enemy out of a potential friend on one occasion when we were in the store together. He bought him a carton of cigarettes, and I said, I'm sure the Lord is real pleased with you using his money to contaminate your body with this carton of cigarettes. He didn't figure it that way, but he didn't figure it right. He was misusing, and you are too if you buy them. He was misusing what God had given him. We're going to give an account of how we spend, what we spend, and what we do. Now, the steward was up creek. As far as he was concerned, what am I going to do? He says, I'm going to be out of my job of stewardship. I can't dig, but there's no explanation why he couldn't. Maybe he had back trouble. I don't know. Maybe that wasn't his line of work, I guess. I can't dig. He said, I'm too ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. I'm going to make friends of those who owe my master money. And so he calls in these people, one who owes a certain amount, and he reduces that bill. Says, if you owe 100 measures of oil, make it 50 and it'll all be square. Here's a man that had the 100 measures of wheat, make it 80 and we'll call it even. What do you think about that? Now his Lord commended him for it. We'll try to find out why. What do you think about that? How would you like to have somebody to whom you'd placed your funds, your stockbroker, or whoever, if you've got one, and he just comes along and cuts down your proceeds like that? Anybody? What would you think of that, Brother Jones? How would you react to that? Beg pardon? Well, he was in the process of getting rid of him. He hadn't quite gotten rid of him. He's not, maybe not quite soon enough. But what's this steward doing? He's making. Beg pardon?
Sounds like you were here
to have a place to go. He's making, building him a landing to you, isn't he? He's finding here a spot. And after this thing is over, I at least have somewhere to go and something to do and somebody. What do you think of his attitude, though, in handling these affairs for his master? She suggests that maybe he wasn't honest and maybe he didn't have that authority. I would have thought, being the steward, though, he probably did have the authority. And nothing dishonest about it, I guess. But whose interest was he looking out, looking for when he was doing this? His master or himself? Obviously he was looking out for himself, wasn't he? At the master's expense. That happens a lot of times. You know, not everybody really knows how to manipulate and handle things. And that's not, some of us just don't know how to do things like that. Others seem like to have a greater perception and a keener knack at it. But anyway, this man was looking out for self. But what is somewhat surprising, the Lord commended him. Why would he commend him? He was costing him money all the way through. Why would he commend him? He was making a place for himself at his expense. Why did he commend him? He did. Somebody? Think about it. Brother Gold, why would he commend him for doing that? Take a loss and get nothing?
Look. Yeah.
Big pardon?
Although he's doing it for himself.
He was at least exercising sufficient wisdom to be preparing for himself, wasn't he? Looking at it from the wasteful steward's point of view, the master could see he's acting rather wisely from his point of view. Now, from the Lord's point of view, the Master's point of view, it was expensive. It was a loss. But then he commended him for at least looking out for himself. And he makes this statement, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." There's two sets of children. We're not talking about little people. We're talking about two groups of people. People of the world, people of light. Now, in what way are the people of the world sometimes wiser than people of the light? Well, I wouldn't want to call Stephen to be too wise, though, but... Well, that's right. Brother Stiles, what would he say here? What do you think on... What sort of comment would you make on that if you'd make...
Trying hard to ignore
it. Yeah, well, I can understand why. See, I'm trying to pass it around here a little bit. Brother Byers, do you have any comment you'd like to make on this? Well, don't you suppose that maybe those who concentrate upon the things of this world are more astute, maybe, and maybe better able to handle matters than those who would concentrate on spiritual matters or matters after this life, or just not as concerned about many of the things that people of the world are concerned about, and therefore in their dealings they do not maybe measure up as wisely as some people in the world. Let me ask you this, and I think the answers are rather simple on this, though. Is money good or evil? Now, that's what mammon is. It's talking about material things. But is that good or is it evil? All right, we've had comments you can make it evil, depending on the way you get it, that it's neither one. It sure is necessary. The love of money is different from money. It's the love of money that's evil, isn't it? Money itself is neither good nor bad in and of itself. It's just there. Now, it can be made a matter of evil if acquired in an evil way, if possessed with an evil attitude toward it, if distributed in an evil way. But it wouldn't be the money then that is really evil. It'd be the attitude and actions of the man that has the money. Of love of money. But money can be a mighty good thing, can it? Not only to make the necessities of life, but look how much good can be accomplished with the proper use of money. And so, yes, they go wild over money and go to any lengths to get it. I suppose that's about it. We've even got a poor, deceived, uneducated, ignoramus soul in our county around here, isn't it? It's time to push the same thing. If you like him, why, I'm just paid for you. Man got no more sense than that. Propose a lottery. I'm a guinea. I don't care whether he's a preacher, school teacher, legislator, or a bus driver. The people do most anything for money, looks like, don't they? I have sort of thought that maybe the Lord commended him because he is more or less saying, well, now what you did wasn't justified, but you did probably just exactly what I'd done if I'd been in your shoes. I believe that's on target. I think that's pretty much. Now, as we read this, it's obvious the Lord is teaching responsibility and accountability, answerability, the right use of what you have, and to be trustworthy. And to be trustworthy, one should be primarily concerned for the interest of the one who has entrusted things to his care. If he's going to be faithful, he certainly should be faithful in that which belongs to another man. Otherwise, he really doesn't have any rhyme, right, or reason to expect things for himself. If a man's not going to be faithful in just a little bit, why, could you that want to be the kind of person you want to put in charge of a whole lot? And so he had not been responsible, and he had not been faithful, and he had not been loyal, and he had not been expeditious, and he had not been selfless in handling the responsibilities that had been given to him. And the lesson, I think, is rather obvious to all of us, that the Lord expects us to be responsible and to always remember that we are accountable. Number 20. That's one of the first questions that's brought up in the qualification of those who would serve as elders of the Lord's church. Can't handle your own house. How are you going to handle the house of God? And it's the same principle. If you can't be faithful in the least, why, what reason is there to think you'll be faithful in much? Yes, I think you're right about that. Easier to handle the money than it is children. I sometimes talk about the husband and wife as a team. Talk about how that there should be this oneness. Maybe you don't operate this way. I would recommend it to you, though. That after you marry, it's no longer me and mine and you and yours. It's us. It's we. You don't. Everything, we're all together. And people talk about his money and her money. She'll pay the rent and I'll pay the car note. That always seemed strange to me, because if she didn't pay the car note, I wouldn't have anything to drive. So, I mean, it looked like to me it's you're together. And I often made the comment that when we were coming along and our children were little and I was trying to preach, we didn't have enough money to divide it to begin with. And sometimes it is easier to handle nothing than it is to handle your offspring. But we do have a lot of responsibilities and care and stewardship of many different things. But there's two different kinds of wisdom. I think the wisdom he's talking about here, where the children of the world are wiser than the children of light, they may well be wiser in the affairs of this world. They sure are. I wouldn't be at all surprised that a man of the world would make a much better general maybe than a Christian would. I wouldn't be at all surprised that a man of the world might take a better place even maybe than a Christian would, considering some of the things that he has to overlook and to do, to manipulate and to decide. And in business affairs many times, the businessman may be so intent on his gain, and this becomes his God. That'll never be the case with a Christian. He can be a good man, he'll be a good businessman, but it never becomes priority with him like it might with a man of the world. Someone here.
Well, I think a lot of times it's no doubt when a person is trying to do many different things, he's under pressure to compromise, and being a Christian is not very compatible with being of a compromising nature. Some positions I would think you could do, yes. Yes. I think a Christian could do a great work in such matters, however, if he'll be just and fair and people of integrity and honor and be governed by morality and justice and high principles, he could be a tremendous servant. But he's also subjected to a lot of other things that he might find very incompatible for him at times. Well, if you'll be faithful in the Lord and die that way, you'll probably get a chance.
But that'll be the first time. James A. Garfield was, but he got shot. And some claim that Abraham Lincoln was baptized. That's sort of not very historically accurate, I don't think. I think that's more wishful thinking than accuracy and historicity. Well, one time when I was living down in Chattanooga, we had two members of the church run against one another, and that's not uncommon. I mean, you can run against a brother for an office like that without being mean, I suppose. You just said, I'm just a better man for the job than you are. And I suppose that there are a lot of situations in which Christians are in competition in matters of the world together, in competition in business, and a lot of other things. And there's nothing
unscrupulous about that. There are a lot of different situations like that that wouldn't be any problem. I could be a Christian druggist, and you could be a Christian druggist, and I could get more business than you, maybe, or the other way around. All right. Any other comment? Let's look at verse 13. And this is a very important New Testament principle. You can't serve two masters. Now here he's talking about serving God and mammon. But the principle is you can't be equally loyal to opposing positions and points of view and masters. And this is something that we need to learn. You're either going to have your loyalty this way or it's going to be that way. And the very nature of Christ, the nature of His faith, requires Christ being first and not sharing first place with any, first above all and in everything. You can't serve two masters. And we're really showing ourselves to be most foolish to even make the attempt. And this may well explain as to why a lot of people are very miserable, even though they're members of the church. They haven't completely committed themselves to the one master. They're still trying to serve, at least in part, something else. They have a divided loyalty. Their religion in many people's hearts is a matter of convenience rather than conviction. And so long as things go their way, they're very much right down the line. But when they run into a snag, they bend, or break, or compromise, or give in. And you just can't do that and be a faithful child of God. To be faithful, it's the Lord first, always, in everything, regardless of the consequences. Now that's what it requires, to be faithful. It may cost you your job. It may lose you some friends. It may mean some things that you might like to do, you won't do, can't do. It may require certain things of you that otherwise not being a Christian wouldn't require of you. But loyalty to the Lord means the Lord first in everything, every time, without taking into consideration what are going to be the consequences of that. Well, we'll get into this next part just a little bit. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Now, you notice their covetousness would be stepped on by what he had just taught. But he said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Pause right here and just remind us of the teaching through the book of Isaiah. And the Lord says, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And how did he characterize that difference? "As the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts." God doesn't think always like we do. And we don't always, unfortunately, think like God does. And what we must learn to do is to think like God does. And there are some things that men might esteem quite valuable, but they're abominable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. John, of course, was the forerunner of Christ, and he began to break the ground for the coming of the new system. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. John the Baptist preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And those that heard and repented were baptized, looking forward to the time of the Messiah. And they began to become those that would be in the kingdom. He said, "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." And we'll preach Sunday morning on the subject why the law of Moses had to cease. One point I'm going to make, and we just make it here, that the Lord Jesus did not destroy the law of Moses. He didn't cause any of the law of Moses to fail. He took all of the law of Moses out of the way, not by destroying it. If he had destroyed it, there wouldn't have been anything there for him to have fulfilled. He took it out of the way by fulfilling it. Nothing in the law failed.
The law accomplished what the law was intended to accomplish. It's just that there are some things that the law was never designed nor intended to accomplish. That's one of the reasons it had to cease. Hope you'll come Sunday and hear the rest of it. Verse 18. Whoso putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There's a parallel teaching or similar to this in Matthew 19:9, which includes a very important statement that is not recorded here in Luke. It's not a contradiction, it's just that one says more on the subject than the other. The exception for the cause of fornication is in Matthew 19. It's not stated here. It's just the general principle of the preservation of the sanctity of marriage. You put away your wife, marry another, committeth adultery. It's present tense, doesn't mean just the first time of a relationship together is adultery. You keep on committing adultery so long as that relationship continues. A lot of people don't believe that, but they just don't believe what the Scripture says. You just don't have the right to put away your wife and marry somebody else and take it pleasing in the sight of God. God just doesn't do that. Now, Jesus in Matthew 19 gives the one exception to this law, except for fornication. But that's the only exception that we find in all the pages of the Bible. And if you marry one, bear her that's put away, why both she and the one that would marry her, both of them, are living in adultery. And there's no way under heaven unless you're going to rewrite the Bible to change that. Now that sure doesn't suit our society. And that doesn't suit or accommodate situations in which a lot of people find themselves. But that doesn't change anything. And the Lord's church must uphold God's teaching concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. Let me just say here, while Brother Martin's going to ring the other bell, there are three classes of people, and only three classes of people that have the right to marry. One, those that have never married. Two, those that have married but their mates have died. Three, those that have married and have put away their mate because their mate, not them, their mate was guilty of fornication. There's not a hair's breadth other reason given in all of Scripture than that.